continuation of the burden of Moab. This is quite a chapter. Some things it takes me a little while to get into it, to really ask and trust the Lord to give what he wants given out in a chapter. This chapter corresponds with the book of Nehemiah. Now, as we go through these, each chapter corresponds with a book in the Bible. And with Moab, and as with all mankind, pride is the cause of sorrow. And this is what is going to happen to Moab, and it's happening to many of God's people today. Just some thoughts here before we get into this chapter. God's divine counsel is given to all men because man is naturally proud. That's the old creation. And pride causes one to not submit to the wonderful grace of God. It's pride. And we all, if we still have an old man, and there's still a little measure of this in all of us yet, and we just trust the Lord to help us to submit. You know, that's a wonderful word, is submit. I love it. But we submit to his grace. Praise the Lord. And this is what Moab is going to have to do. In fact, the whole world is going to have to submit to the grace of God. All right, I'm going to read this. We'll read this through. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity, but we'll read it through and then we'll go back. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast. Now this is a good verse. Bewray or betray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Now all the people, such nations, really are saying this. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl. For the foundations or the raisin cases should be of Kirhar Etheth shall ye mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibma, the lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches or her people are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibma. I will water thee with my tears, Isaiah speaking. O Heshbon and El Eala, for the shouting for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen, and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Wherefore my bowels, Isaiah still speaking, shall sound like an harp for Moab, and my inward part for Kirhar-Haresh. And it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray. This is idol sanctuary. But he shall not prevail. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now, or in past time, in time past, that should be. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, then the glory of Moab shall be contemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. This will be the godly remnant that God's going to preserve out of that nation of Moab. Out of every nation, tongue, and people, there's going to be a people that are called out for his name. This first verse is a precious verse, and there's several aspects we could look at it, but we're going to take it in the aspect the Lord really laid on my heart in this, because in the margin it reads, "Send ye the Lamb," and the Lamb is capitalized, "to the ruler," and this ruler is capitalized, "of the land, from Selah to the wilderness." Selah here means a rock, and it's a place of refuge, and it's also called Petra. Just bringing this scripture before we go any further, let's go back to 2 Kings 3 and the 4th verse. This is, the Lord will enable us all, I know, to understand, and to trust that we can bring it out so we all can understand. We want to keep in mind who Moab represents. Who is it? Remember, religious professors, the carnal man who still lives in the world. Remember, the 2.5 tribes stayed over in the Moab territory. They mingled with the world. They didn't want to cross the Jordan because of the cattle that they had. They had so many cattle, so many people. As we brought out, that cattle represents people, God's saints, as Ezekiel tells us. And there's so many of them sometimes that ministers or people, they want to be where the crowd is instead of where the Lord wants us to be. Here in 2 Kings, in the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, we read, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs." That's a lot of lambs, isn't it? "And 100,000 rams with the wool." Now, Moab, as we said, is a type of religious and carnal man. And he's sending these lambs to Samaria. He didn't send them down to Jerusalem at this time that we read up here in 2 Kings. Because the ten northern tribes, which with Samaria as their capital, had rebelled against the Lord at this time. They hadn't acknowledged that God had the authority over them. So therefore, they sent them to Samaria. But in the future, and this is what we're looking at tonight, Moab here is instructed to offer their lambs to the Lamb of God, the ruler of the land, and bring them unto Zion. And this is where Jesus is going to be ruling. We're not quite into the millennial, here in this verse, but they're instructed what to do when the millennium comes. At this time, it will be during the 7 years tribulation, but here they're instructed to take their lamb to the Lamb, the ruler of the land, and they're to take them from Selah. Selah, as we said, means a rock, and another name for Selah is Petra. And it's interesting, well, it's been several years ago, we got a little booklet about Petra, and this prophetic teacher believes that this is where the remnant is going to be hidden away during this time. And that picture over on the blackboard is this, if you can see it. This was a place, it's right on the line of Moab, and we can't see it especially on this map, but I'll read here in a little bit. It's a place where kings built their palaces. I think I'll go ahead and read this. Kings of ancient times had their palaces there, and they're still there. And this book we had, which I couldn't find, has some beautiful pictures of it, of this place. But in Smith's Bible Dictionary, this is what we gathered and we'll read to you. In 2 Kings 14:7, and then in Isaiah 16:1, it's rendered Selah. In 2 Chronicles 25:12, probably the city later known as Petra, the ruins of which are found about 2 days' journey north of the top of the Gulf of Aqaba, and 3 or 4 south from Jericho. Now, if you can find these on your map, you can locate this. And about halfway between the southern end of the Dead Sea, which is also the Salt Sea, it's called the Salt and the Dead Sea, and the northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba. It was in the midst of Mount Seir, in the neighborhood of Mount Hor, and therefore Edomite territory taken by Amaziah and called Jokshan. And this, I looked that up today, that was in Joshua. In the end of the 4th century B.C., it appears as the headquarters of the Nabatheans, who successfully resisted the attacks of Antigonus. And then about 70 B.C., Petra appears as a residence of the Arab princes named Aretas, or Aretas. It was by Trajan reduced to subjection to the Roman Empire. The city Petra lay, though at a high level, in a hollow 3/4 mile long and from 800 to 1500 feet wide, shut in by mountain cliffs and approached only by a narrow ravine through which and across the city site the river winds. There are extensive ruins at Petra of Roman date, which have been frequently described by modern travelers. And the one who wrote this book had been there, and he saw that these ruins, there's beautiful ruins, and there's another picture back there showing the pillars that are in this city of Petra. And there was only one entrance, and it was in this deep canyon, as we said, and there's one canyon through which it was narrow, and that's the only way you could get into this city. So when the remnant is going to be there, and we're going to read some scriptures in a little bit, if this is where they go. Now, we're not just dogmatic about this. I mean, we can say it is, but and the Lord only knows, but he's going to hide them away, and this is going to be a wonderful place for them to hide. So it will be in this place. And if these armies, which are going to follow them, which Revelations will tell us about in a little bit, will return there, they're going to be swallowed up, and they won't get in there to destroy this remnant that will be in there. How the Lord has got all this planned is wonderful to me. Praise the Lord. These daughters of Moab in the second verse, to me today when I was studying, the Lord brought to me Revelation 17:5 about the mother of harlots. She has daughters, and they're in Moab. Let's go over to Jeremiah 48:20. This chapter, as we brought out, is along this same line. 48:20 of Jeremiah. Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry, tell ye in Arnon that Moab is spoiled. Now Arnon, and we have it also here in the second verse, means lion of perpetuity, or it also means I shall shout for joy. This remnant is going to be rejoicing in the Lord when they go over there, and they're protected by the Lord. They will rejoice. And then he tells the Moabites here, well, I wanted to talk about this second verse yet. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. The judgment of God is going to cause these people to flutter around as birds driven from their nest. And we know during the tribulation the remnant is even going to be this way. And there's going to be people, Israelites, who today live in Moab. They're scattered all throughout that area. And the Lord's going to stir all of them up from their nest because of the tribulation. So we want to keep in mind who settled in this area when right before they crossed the Jordan, and that was the 2.5 tribes. So there's still descendants of those 2.5 tribes that are in this area today. And as we know, if you settle in Moab in the world, you're going to become worldly. The world has such an effect on us. And which was brought out over and over again over at the conference. We're a heavenly people. We're not of this world, and thank the Lord we're not. And I was thinking the other day, I don't know, Sunday or Monday, the purpose of the Word. What is the purpose of the Word? Isn't it to change us? To change us from glory to glory so that we're different from the world? You know, it's a wonderful thing to let the Word change us. To enable us and cause us to realize that he doesn't want us to be tainted by the world. I know we have to work in the world, but we have a life in us that is not touched by that defilement. And as we, when we get alone, then we can go into the Word and wash in the Word. And this is so necessary after we're out in the world. All right, in this third verse in Isaiah 16, this will occur about the middle of the week, or the middle of the 7 years. And God is going to call upon Moab to hide the outcast. Notice that, the outcast. The outcast, the meaning of it, I looked it up, it means to be expelled or driven out. And this is also mentioned in chapter 27:13. Now, who's going to drive these out? Who's going to drive this remnant out? And we're talking about the remnant of Israel mainly. Who's going to be coming there? And we're going to, the Antichrist and all the armies of the world are going to come there. Okay, chapter 27:13 of Isaiah. And it shall come to pass in that day, looking to the future, that this day of tribulation, that the great trumpet shall be blown. This will be the Feast of Tabernacles that they'll hold at the end of the 7 years. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. From all over that area and from all over the world. There's even Jewish people here in Emporia. Debbie was telling me about one she worked for, and I thought they were all gone. There used to be some families here that had a men's clothing store. But there's some here, all over the world, and they're outcasts. God has scattered them all over the world, and they're going to come back to that land. Okay, let's go over to Daniel along with this. Daniel 11. The world really doesn't want these people. That's why they're trying to push them out today of the land of Israel. And it's sure interesting to watch these. We watched on the BBC News Arafat and Barak. They would not shake hands, and there's still this terrible hatred between them, and they're still fighting, the last I heard. So it's going to be the Lord that's going to do this. Okay, Daniel 11, let's go to verse 36. This is all about the end time. Then we're talking in this verse about the Antichrist. And the king shall do according to his will. Notice what he'll do here. I think there's six things. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Aren't we glad? Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. And that desire that women had then was to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the god of forces. And this is Satan. And a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Isn't this what they're beginning to do now? See how close we are to this time? Now notice, and at the time of the end, that's right before the tribulation starts, or during the tribulation, shall the king of the south, which is Egypt, this is the Southern Confederacy, and I'm going to identify these as we go through this, so you'll know what nations are in these. We studied this when we went through Daniel. And if you just want to write the scripture down in which they're found. The Southern Confederacy is mentioned in Ezekiel 38:13. And there it speaks of Sheba. Sheba borders on the Red Sea and is one of the most fertile districts of Arabia. And Dedan is speaks of the Arabian people who settled in the northwest end of the Persian Gulf. Tarshish is mentioned there, and that's the British Empire, possibly including Spain. And he speaks of the young lions in that verse, which no doubt speak of the leaders or the greedy rulers of these countries. You know, a lion can get very greedy, can't he? That's the Southern Confederacy. Now, the King of the South is going to come, the Southern Confederacy, and push, the armies will come and push at this Antichrist. And then, notice, and the King of the North shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, as the land of Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, and these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, the world speaking of. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. The tidings out of the east. Now, I want to identify this Northern Confederacy now. We're coming to the Eastern Confederacy. In Ezekiel 38:1-6, we have the Northern Confederacy. Let's just go over there. We will identify it. Because this, it was interesting in this conference that they had over there, and it wasn't mentioned too much, but Russia was also there at this summit that they just held. In Ezekiel 38, and we'll read this from the first verse, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog." Gog here means ruler or chief prince. "And he was over Magog." Magog is Russia. And these were Scythians at the beginning, the land of Magog. "And then the chief prince of Meshech." Meshech is a people on the borders of, can't read my writing, of Moscow today, the Armenians. This in Psalms 120 and the fifth verse, it's one of the remotest and at the same time rudest nations of the world. That's Meshech. And then Tubal is next, and prophesy against him. Tubal is Tobolesk, and T-O-B-O-L-S-K. And Josephus, one of the early writers, identifies the descendants of Tubal with the Iberians, who were between the Caspian and another sea there. I can't make it out. And it corresponds today with the modern Georgia. We have over in that area, there's a state of Georgia. All right, and then the third verse, "And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." And I love this verse, because it's how God is going to control this Northern Confederacy. God says, "And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, which is Cush, and Libya, which we know is Libya today, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer," somebody tell me who Gomer is? Germany. Gomer is Germany. "And all of his bands," these were bands would speak of the people that he's associated with, in a confederacy with, so they're going to join up. "The house of Togomar," and this is no doubt Turkey. They were a military people, they were well skilled in the use of arms, and they bred horses and mules, and they sold them to Tyre. This is mentioned in Ezekiel 27:14. So, and then many people with thee. So the seventh verse there, it says, "Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou guard against them." And this whole chapter here is about them. Now, we may run into some more here later. All right. Now, back in Daniel, down in the 44th verse, we read here, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him." Now, out of the east, this will be the Eastern Confederacy, the Orient. And we all know who that composes of. These nations that are there, China and Sinim is one in Isaiah 49:12. It's the land of thorns, is what it's called. It's identified with China. So all of that group, and that group is going to, from the east, the river Euphrates is going to dry up for them so that they can come from the east. So let's finish that verse. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, that is the Antichrist. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. This is the Antichrist now that's going to take over that city of Jerusalem. All right. Now then we have a Western Confederacy left. That's in Daniel 11:36, really, up in here. On down, it's all in there. And there's two legs to the Roman Empire. Remember the image of Daniel? That's the Roman Empire. And those toes, they were part of clay and part of iron. So it's going to be an empire that's not going to congeal. And this is where the Antichrist will come from, is this Western Confederacy out of the Roman Empire. He'll be the king. All right. Now, I've had that since we studied Daniel, and I thought, well, I'm going to put it in here tonight because this is so good, right along with this. So we can really see all these nations are coming to the front now that are mentioned in the Word. So we can identify them, who they are. This thrills me because I see prophecy being fulfilled, and it's marvelous. All right. In this fourth verse, the third verse, he's going to call upon the Moabites to hide the remnant, these outcasts who represent the godly remnant. Let's read Revelation 12 along with this now. I don't know just if it will just be the godly remnant or if it will be the foot portion of the church. I don't know, because there's going to be some more on this earth at that time too, who the Antichrist and Satan are going to try to destroy. In Revelation 12, this whole chapter here is good, but the woman in this great wonder in the first verse of Revelation, this great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This woman here represents all believers from the beginning of time to the end of time. It's the household of God that he's talking about here. And he fights against the man-child, which is 144,000. Satan fights against that. He doesn't want that last rank of the church to go to heaven. The 144,000 will be the last rank to be delivered. In the fifth verse, and she brought forth, that is, this body of people, the Christians that belong to Christ, out of that company comes forth this man-child. Notice it's a child. He's not fully developed. But they will rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This is the 144,000 who will be up there. They're going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron during the 1,000 years, along with Christ. And the woman fled into the wilderness, the rest of the people of God, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This will be the balance of the people that are upon earth, some of them, and no doubt it may include the remnant. And then during the middle of the week, this happens right before the middle of the 7 years, and right after they're caught up, the 144,000 are caught up. The seventh verse, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. Satan is up there today with all his principalities and powers, and that's why he doesn't want us there, because he doesn't want us to have his territory. So he'll keep us out if he can. But, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, the accuser. Devil means the accuser. Satan means the bad one, which deceiveth or seduceth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So from the middle of the 7 years to the end, right before the end of the 7 years, this Satan is going to be on earth with all of his angels. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time. But notice this 10th verse. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Did you have anybody accuse you of something that wasn't true? I think we've all had this experience. This 144,000 is going to go through a lot of it. We go through a lot of it today. But notice what they did. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. See, this is going to be a terrible time on this earth. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. If we think it's terrible now, just wait, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, he knows these things. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, as the rest of God's people. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. See, God's going to have this place all prepared, and that's why we're wondering, and according to word, that this could be the place, this Petra, where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time, which means 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. He's going to be here. And the serpent cast out of his mouth, that is his, like an army, as a flood after the woman, his armies go after her, that he might cause her to be carried away of them, of this army. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth. There's going to be a lot of earthquakes that go on at this time. And the earth is going to open up and swallow all of these armies that are trying to take the life of these people. They swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there we see what's going to happen at this time. That's why these outcasts, the Lord calls upon Moab to protect them. Notice this 4th verse in Isaiah 16. Take a breath. Are there any questions? There's so much in this. When I get into prophecy, I just revel in it. I love it, because I see it all being fulfilled. That's why I rejoice now. Now this 4th verse, notice here, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. We're asking this people to take care of them, and God's going to give them the will to do it. For the extortioner, and this is the false prophet, the type of the false prophet, is at an end, and the spoiler, the antichrist, type of him, ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. All of these armies that come down that are beginning today to oppress the people of God. I have watched them, these young kids that I have such a hatred for the nation Israel. And they get out there, and 13-year-olds, and they throw these rocks at these armored trucks, and they've got such a hatred, and then they blame Israel for killing some of them. See, it's not Israel's fault. They're the ones that are the aggressors. They want to push Israel out of that land. All right, that is the 4th verse. Now let's look at the 5th verse. And in mercy shall the throne be established, that is, the throne of this of Jesus Christ at the end here. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Now, along with this one, this is when he's going to begin judging the nations. Let's go over to Matthew. And I was reading this today out of Sister Bodie's study book on Matthew. This is the only time in Scripture that we read so explicitly the nations being judged. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, this will be at the end of the 7 years when these nations are going to be judged before God. Every nation, this nation too. All right, 25:31. And when the Son of Man, this is of course Jesus, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels, these are sanctified holy persons. They're not angels. This is, as we see in Revelation 19, this is that army that's going to come down with him at this time. I guess these translators couldn't believe that there's going to be a redeemed people, and real people up there with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's that nation Israel, see. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, his people, the nation Israel, ye have done it unto me. See how important it is for us to love this nation Israel, even in their unbelief, to love them. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. These are the PLO and these nations that are against Israel. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. See, we do this for the nation Israel if we're doing it to him, because he loves these people. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. See how he's going to judge these nations? The conduct and attitude toward the Jew is going to determine their destiny. That's why we can't curse the Jews. They are a people that God loves. And Sister Bodie had a note, and I wrote it down. She said, it's a dangerous thing for saint or sinner to persecute God's people. And woe to the one who willfully causes them to suffer. See, this is what Israel's doing. Many are doing to Israel today. Praise the Lord. All right. Any questions? We go through this. Are you enjoying it? I enjoyed it as much as I did today. I hope you do. This word in the fifth verse, hasting righteousness, this means prompt in executing it. He's not going to, and there's several scriptures that bring this out. Let's go to the Psalms and read them. Psalm 72, let's start, and there's three of them here I'd like to read. Psalm 72:2 is the first one. Very plain, but he repeats it over and over. Psalm 72 and the second verse. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor or thy afflicted with judgment. Then in Psalms 96 and the 13th verse, last verse in Psalms 96. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Won't that be wonderful? Then 98, Psalm 98:9. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. That isn't done today, is it? All right, let's look at the sixth verse now that we read here in Isaiah 16. We have heard of the pride of Moab, for he is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. This is the heart of Moab, the pride. And everyone has heard of the pride of Moab. Religious Babylon, this is who they're a picture of. But not only their pride, but this is a peculiar degree and character of pride. It's more than just pride. It's an exaltation of themselves. And we know the higher one exalts himself, the heavier the fall is going to be, isn't it? He that that exalteth himself shall be, what, humbled. Proverbs 16:18 is a good verse on that. We gave the meaning of these words here over at the conference, but I'm going to give them again. This word loftiness, this is taken from Jeremiah 48:29, which is similar to this. Loftiness means sublime or stately. This is out from Jeremiah 48:29. Arrogancy means great pride with contempt for others or overbearing. This is religiousness today, isn't it? Those that are in religious Babylon. Haughtiness. This is a feeling oneself is superior to others and showing it by treating them with indifference and scorn. I think we've all experienced that. All right, but this is how Moab is going to be, is now, and she's going to be that way, religious Moab, more at the end. All right, therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. She's going to suffer, isn't she? Everyone shall howl for the foundation or the raisin cake. This was interesting. The raisin cakes of Ker Har Eseth shall ye mourn. Surely they are stricken. I want to look at these raisin cakes first. Let's go over to Hosea, the third chapter. See, that this was a country where lots of wine was made.